Good evening to you guys. I want to welcome you. If I haven't had the opportunity to meet you yet, my name is Tim Udodge. I'm one of the pastors here. I know we always have some visitors on these special services, and so I want to take the opportunity just to welcome you and also to invite you back tomorrow at noon. We have a Good Friday service, and that'll run about 45 minutes, and then Easter morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock, we have a couple of services for you. We'd love to see you back then. You know, one of the things, if you're like me, that you love is to have something to look forward to, right? I love to have a date on the calendar that's kind of far off, but not so far off that you don't remember it, but it's just far off enough that you're thinking about it and you're anticipating it. And I don't know what that might be for you. I know that spring break is behind us, at least for some of us who observe spring break, and we think about the summer that's coming, and you might have a trip planned. It might be the annual trip to the beach, could be a camping trip. You might have a concert. Your favorite band is playing nearby this summer, and you've got that date on the calendar, and it kind of, there's something about that that, if you're like me, it just sort of like, it helps you move forward, right? You're like, man, the next couple of months, they could be kind of rough. I've got a lot on my plate, but this date on the calendar just kind of gives perspective. And we probably do this, if you're like me at least, to an unhealthy degree, to where you're not actually living in the present. You're just kind of waiting for that next thing to come. But I do think that there's something beautiful about anticipating a point in time that you know is going to happen, right? There's something about that that kind of flavors everything that leads up to it. And I think that there is a dynamic like that that is actually happening on this night. On this night when Jesus meets with his disciples in this room and serves this Last Supper, that Jesus is putting a date on the calendar. It's a date in the future, and he knows that there is going to be some really hard things that are coming, hard things for him, but hard things for not only his disciples, but for his church, between now and then. But what he knows and what he's trying to give us a taste of is that the end result is going to be worth it. The end result is going to be so good. And you go, what do you mean? What do I mean by that? Well, back up just a little bit. When you think about this night, at the very beginning of the service, we read some of the things that this night, there's a lot going on this night, right? Jesus gathers with his disciples. Jesus washes their feet, and he gives them a new commandment, the commandment to love one another. Jesus institutes a sacrament of the church, the Lord's Supper that we take every week. And then Jesus is also given over into custody. And so we can't cover all those things tonight, all right? But I do want to think about just a little bit of the perspective that Luke in particular gives us on this night. And so if you're joining us for the first time tonight, we as a church have been working through Luke's gospel, and we've been walking with Jesus as he walks towards Jerusalem, and this past Sunday he shows up on Palm Sunday, and he enters into Jerusalem. And Luke records this night a little bit differently, right? They all kind of show different things, each gospel writer. And John shows us a lot more than any of the other gospel writers do about this night. He shows us the washing of the feet. And so we'll look a little bit and think a little bit about what John is giving us insight toward. But mainly, I just want to think about a little bit of an aspect of what Luke tells us. Luke said, he starts this passage this way. If you look back, if you want to look, follow along just a couple pages back in your bulletin, in Luke 22, he starts the passage this way. When the hour came. When the hour came. And what happens after that is that they all recline at a table. And by this, Luke does not mean that when dinner time came. That this is a loaded phrase. When the hour came, it's not just the hour for dinner, it is the point that everything has been building toward. The slow march of Jesus towards Jerusalem. the turning and setting his face upon the cross, and essentially what Jesus has been taking is a what he knows is a march toward his death. And he's been in the city now with his disciples for about 5 days. And at this point, surely the disciples are beginning to realize that this is not exactly going to play out the way that they expected it to, right? That they enter into the city with palm branches waving, that they have been talking about who is going to sit on his right and on his left when he comes into glory. And already they're beginning to think, this isn't going to happen the way that we think it's going to happen. In fact, Judas is over it. That he thinks Jesus is a charlatan, right? That he's already making plans to turn him over and he's going to get a pretty nice payout for it. Because Jesus is not what he expected him to be. Jesus asked that question as he moves towards Jerusalem, who do you say that I am? And they answer correctly. But even at this point, they don't really know what that means for Jesus to be the Christ. And surely the rest of the disciples are, I mean, they're at least nervous, right? They're at least nervous because there is a tension in the air and they're getting a little bit jittery and they're wondering what is going to happen next. And they're probably beginning to recall some of the phrases that Jesus has repeatedly said that seem to go in one ear and out the other, that he is going to be handed over. And there was something, didn't he say, about beating and being spit upon? And was there death involved? That maybe some of those phrases are beginning to enter their mind again. And as he speaks, Jesus, as they recline, Jesus opens his mouth. And these are the words that he says. And I want them to hit your ears freshly tonight. That Jesus sits with his disciples in this room. And he says these words, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And here's the thing. It's hard to translate a feeling, right? It's hard to translate a tone. But in Greek, what you do is you repeat something. And if you read this literally, it says, like, with great desire, I have greatly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. With great desire, I have greatly desired. And we could almost translate it, I have lusted to eat this. There is a deep ache and a deep longing in Jesus that he is saying, this is what I came for. That I ask you, who do you say that I am? And tonight I am showing you that the veil is being pulled back. And you are seeing a part of who I am that you have not seen before. I have longed to eat this Passover meal with you. And the setting, of course, is significant, right? I mean, if you're familiar with the Bible, then you know this. If you're not, the Passover was when the Israelites were in captivity, when they were in slavery. And God tells them to take a lamb and to sacrifice this lamb and to take its blood and put it over their doorposts. And the way that they would be delivered out of slavery is that this angel of death that comes by would pass over their door, right? That the blood of the lamb, that they were covered by, literally, by the blood of the lamb. And now we have the one who John the Baptist has said is the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world, sitting at a table with his disciples and pronouncing now that this bread that they are passing around at this Passover meal is his body that is being given for them. And this cup that they are tentatively, I imagine, passing around, he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And here's the thing, surely they have, all of these men have been to many Passover meals, and surely they know that this is not how it normally goes down, but surely they do not yet grasp the gravity of what Jesus is saying. But what he is saying is that death is about to be swallowed up forever. that this is the turning point of everything, and it will be swallowed up forever by the body and the blood of the spotless Lamb of God. And here's the thing, if you've been with us and as we've walked with Jesus in Luke's gospel towards Jerusalem, then I can't help, at least in my own mind, my mind, when I see Jesus now at a table with his disciples, that my mind goes back to all these other scenes where we've seen him and all these other stories that he's told. And you think about Jesus relating over and over again that this kingdom that he is bringing is analogous really to this great feast, even a wedding feast. And you remember that one story that he tells, that parable about a servant that needs to go out and find people to fill the seats at this wedding feast. And there's many people who have just said, yeah, I'm too busy, I can't come. And Jesus says, and he says, go and find more. Go and find those in the hedges and the highways, the poor and the crippled and the lame, he says, and bring them in, because my feast is going to be filled. My table is going to be full. And what do we see now on this night? We see the one, the Christ, who is also referred to as the suffering servant. And what does he tell his disciples on this night? Who is the greatest? Isn't it the one who has all power and authority and yes, gets down on his knees and serves? Maybe your mind goes back to the parable of the man who has two sons and the elder son refusing. The one who had diligently obeyed, and yet when his younger rebellious brother comes back home and the father is overwhelmed with joy for his son who has returned and throws a feast, that elder son refuses to go in. And now we have the elder, the true elder brother, our Christ, Jesus, who has gathered in the younger brothers and now is setting a table, setting the food before them. I think even on this night, I cannot help but think back to when Jesus has a dinner at a Pharisee's home named Simon. And when he goes into this house to recline at Simon's table, nobody washes his feet. And yet a prostitute comes in who weeps at Jesus' feet. And she washes his feet with her tears and gets on her hands and knees and lets down her hair and wipes his feet with her tears and anoints him with oil. And now we have Jesus. And if you noticed, when he came into this meal, nobody washed his feet either. But instead, he takes off his tunic and wraps a towel around himself and gets on the floor himself and washes the feet of his disciples. The very feet that in just a little while are going to run as fast as they can away from him. And he knows it. And he washes their feet. But friends, this meal, as somber in many ways, as heavy in many ways as it is not the end. This meal is actually the beginning of the undoing of death. And this meal is loaded, right? Because this meal is pointing to a meal that is yet to come. In fact, Jesus says these words. He says that he will not, twice he says this, that he will not eat. And then he says he will not drink the cup again until he drinks it when all has been fulfilled in the kingdom of God, that he will not drink the fruit of the vine until that day, that he will not eat this meal again until that day. But instead, what he does to his disciples is he tells them to keep eating it, to keep this feast, to keep gathering together, to continue to eat this meal, this body and this blood, as you go on this journey, in order to do what? To remember the deep love and sacrifice, the deep love that I have for you, no matter what might happen in your life. I am with you. And I refuse to pick up the cup again until all the ransomed church of God is saved to sin no more. That Jesus is not picking up the cup again until we're sitting with him at that table. You see, he's put a date on the calendar. And while there is a lot to suffer in between now and then, once this feast begins, once the bride is gathered, it will never end. Because death will be swallowed up forever. And each time you and I, each time we take this meal, we take this bread and wine, we partake in that meal. We partake in that promise. And you and I know, if you've read the rest of the New Testament, these disciples, as wavering as they've been, this meal sustains them. This meal propels them forward because they go through a lot. They encounter a suffering wilderness of their own, for sure, but they gather along the way and they feed on Christ until they reach that great day. And here's the thing, it's no different for us tonight. It's no different for you. There is a date on the calendar that Jesus is waiting for when he will pick up that cup once again. And as we face that day, as we set our face upon that day and journey toward it, he calls us to put on love. He doesn't tell them to fight. He doesn't tell them to destroy their enemies. He tells them to put on love. I give you a new commandment tonight. Even as I, the one who owns all things, wash your feet, I command you as you walk this journey towards that wedding feast of the Lamb, that you love one another in the same way that I loved you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.